winter, just for ice. And then because of the war, instead of doing 5 weeks, we did only 3 weeks. My friend Donna, I put her on the airplane on a Friday night, and on Saturday morning the war started. So I didn't get, well, I wasn't able to do about 7 days, 7 or 8 days worth of clinics, but I did a lot of inventorying and getting stuff ready for the next trip, which is probably going to be for 8 weeks between September and November. Next slide, please. If you look there, there's two red dots. There's one in Jericho. That's where we did the Muslims for a week. And then there's another red dot over near Tel Aviv, which is Lod, which is where we did a week. And then all of the blue dots, we did 13 days worth of clinics, and they were basically scattered close to either Tel Aviv or Haifa. Next slide, please. This is a picture of a young man in Jericho. We used to do mostly wheelchairs to older adults. But we're doing almost all wheelchairs to kids, a few wheelchairs to adults now. And but we will be giving away a lot of rollators, walkers, and canes to the adults as well. Next slide, please. Okay, we also do the eye clinic, which is what I run. And I won't say this is typical, but we give them to everybody, regardless of age, unless they're under 10. This guy we gave sunglasses, fit over sunglasses, but if you notice in his left hand, he has a bag, and he got at least one pair of prescription glasses, maybe two. We also do the same thing to the Jews in Israel proper. Again, the city was Lod this time. Next slide, please. And we used to give mostly all wheelchairs in Lod or in Israel proper, but we're giving a lot less wheelchairs now, and we're giving rollators and walkers. They want these rollators more than they do the wheelchairs. Next slide, please. In Lod, we worked with the city government. We held it in a city building, and they told us, don't give away. Oh, one thing I forgot is we can't give away evangelistic literature to the Muslims in Jericho because we could be persecuted or murdered even, and the people we're talking to could be murdered or persecuted. In Israel proper, it's a little different. You're not allowed to evangelize unless it's in a private facility. Well, we held it in a public facility this time, and our leader told us, don't give away booklets until after the mayor and his entourage come. Well, they came on the entourage came on Tuesday, but the mayor didn't. So we after they had left, we started passing out the books and the evangelistic books. And then on Wednesday, the mayor showed up unannounced, and we were giving out the books. And so I took the mayor. He had different eyes, and I was making him a pair I actually measured him and assembled a pair of glasses for different eyes, different lenses. And I looked over and I saw his entourage, and they were looking at the books that we were giving out. They were looking at the sunglasses. And I thought, well, it's too late now. We're going to find out what happens. Nothing actually happened. And one of the guys, one of his assistants, came over afterwards and thanked us for what we were doing again. And that same guy came back the next day and thanked us again for what we did. So we were really fortunate. Actually, nothing happened. Next slide, please. Then we did the next 3 weeks only. Next year it's going to be 12, God willing. I told you about one of the churches we worked with last time, and we work with this church every time. The guy in the black shirt is a pastor, Sergey, and he's witnessing to this woman, and the woman in white, Valentina, is also witnessing to somebody else. They're waiting to get glasses. They'll get glasses from us, and then we'll send them to a sunglasses table, and the sunglasses table will fit them and encourage them to take books, evangelistic booklets, and the people take all just about the same number of books as the number of people we see. Now, some people may take two or three books, some people will take none. But this is absolutely great because everybody gets really talked to, witnessed to, and this is better than just going to Holocaust survivors clubs and giving them glasses and giving them books with the glasses. I asked the team, or I asked our leader, the guy that sets up all the clinics for us this time. We've been going to all these big Holocaust survivors clubs, and we've been seeing some of the same people, and we've passed out a lot of books. Can we see other people? And this time, he set us up to see a lot of clubs, the little clubs that they've neglected, but as it turns out, they also set us up with three small churches similar to what we did with these guys. We've done with these guys in Sergey's church in the past. You know, we go to Sergey's church every time. We've been there probably 6-7 times, and we'll be going back every time because they want us to come back because it gives them a really good opportunity to witness to people. Well, as it turns out, there were three more churches. I didn't even realize it. Next slide, please. We gave away books. You can see that there's a couple of ladies in the background giving away sunglasses, and then there's a book table that people will take books from. Next slide, please. So one of the churches we went to, and I didn't know it was a church at the time. We walked in, and in four different languages, it says House of Prayer. And I thought, is this a house of prayer for all religions or none, or what's going on here? And so we were setting up, and I pulled the books out to start setting them on the table. And the woman walks up, and she says, I want to distribute the books. I say, okay. I wasn't sure if she's going to throw them away or give them away. Well, it turns out it was a pastor's wife, and she does the same thing as what they do at Sergey's church. They talk to everybody about Christ and gave them all books. And they want us to come back, but they've also got a satellite location. Actually, this church has two satellite locations, and they want us to go visit them plus the satellite locations next time. Next slide, please. Actually, not these people, but there was another church. I don't have a picture of it, but there was a guy that came from Ukraine, and he's a pastor. Of course, going back, we worked with that lady Irina. She's the wife of the pastor because the pastor was working. He has to work to supplement his income. Well, we went to a second church, and we worked with a young lady and her brother. They were 28, 29 years old. Well, and it turns out their father had come from Ukraine, started this church, but he also has to work. So the sister or the daughter works full-time for the ministry. The son has his own business and volunteers. And these guys have 7 meetings a week. outreach to people. And they also have a satellite location. They want us to come back and work with them as well. Then there was another one, but let me back up. On 2020, just before COVID, we did a wheelchair and eyeglasses distribution in North Haifa. And I met this guy, name is Lev, and they had brought a busload of people down. Well, they got their wheelchairs, but they didn't have enough time to get eyeglasses. And so he says, what can we do about it? I said, well, you talk to the guy that does my scheduling, and I'm going to be here. We'll set up a meeting, or we'll set up some dates to come up and see you. Well, we've actually worked with Lev and their Holocaust survivors group three times, but he always seemed to be open to the gospel and open to giving the books away. Well, it turns out that they set up this year, I had heard about this lady called Pastor Olga in this church, and they set us up at Pastor Olga's church, and we did an eyeglasses distribution with them as well. Well, as it turns out, Lev, not necessarily because of us, but because of somebody, maybe a lot of people witnessing to him, he was actually a member of that congregation. And we plan on going back and doing more eyeglass clinics with them in Carmel again. And I didn't have time, but I should have taken time. But in this big church, big being about 150 members, in North Haifa, it turns out that one of the assistant pastors has started up a ministry to incoming immigrants. And that's these people that you see on the screen here. And they have told some other friends of mine, went to dinner, and they said, these guys in the church, King of Glory Church, and these guys want us to come. I've actually done an eyeglass clinic as well as a wheelchair and eye clinic, and they want us to come back and work with them. So it's been really good, and it will continue to be really good doing doing the outreach to the Holocaust Survivors Clubs. But I'm really excited because it looks like we're going to be able to do maybe 10 days worth of witness with evangelical churches that are really, really active in the future. Next slide, please. We saw about, normally we'd get, in the past we'd give away about 100 in each location, we would give away total between, say, Jericho and Ludd, we'd give away about 200 wheelchairs. We only gave away about 100, but you can notice that we gave away over 200 walkers and rollators. So that's all changed. The other thing is, in the three eyeglass clinics in the 5 weeks combined, we saw about 2,100 people. We gave away about 2,500 pair of prescription glasses and about 1,800 pair of sunglasses, which is 4,300 pair. If we'd done another 7 days, we probably would have given away about 6,000 pair of glasses. And we also gave away 1,200 books, we probably would have given away about 6,000 pair of glasses and about 1,700 books. Next slide, please. Of course, everybody was praying for me and others because of the war, and where we were in Caesarea, and we would get the alarms on the phone, and once in a while we would actually get a siren, and when you got the siren, that's when you go to the air raid shelters. And most of the action was in Haifa, which is about 30 miles north, and or down in Tel Aviv, which is about 45 miles south. We didn't see much action at all. The first day on Saturday morning, we got a lot of sirens. We got a lot of alerts, about 15 of them, and we were in the bomb shelter about 10 times. The next day on Sunday, we got 3 alerts and 1 siren. And for a week, we got just a bunch of alerts. We never even got into the bomb shelters. And the next week, there were a lot of alerts. And you could see a lot of action off in the distance. But actually, on 2 occasions, we lived next to between 1 and 2 miles from the largest power plant in Israel, and they were probably shooting at the power plant. But this picture, I couldn't get my camera out quick enough, but this picture was, if you see coming in, the light line is actually the missile coming in. The light line, the 2 light lines on the other side are two interceptors. They hit it at the same time and blew it up. We saw that. I got a picture of that, and that was probably 1.5 or 2 miles from where we were. And then the next night, I saw almost a replay. But it was a flash. It was an explosion. It was a flash for less than 2 seconds, and you couldn't see anything. But I was relatively safe where I was. And I actually stood outside the last few days watching some of the action. Most of it was a long ways away. Next slide, please. There were a lot of prayer requests, and they were virtually all answered. The big ones, of course, were that we be godly witnesses and that we provide the best care and that the people accept the books. Those are the first 2. And then there were a bunch of others. One is that because we haven't sent containers in quite a long time, we're getting short of glasses. So we took 15 suitcase fulls of glasses along with 3 for wheelchairs. And the big thing was that nothing got lost or get wind up going through customs separately, because that would have been a problem, because the Israeli customs guys might start asking questions. We had no problems. Nothing got lost. We got everything through. They might be asking. I took a lensometer with me, a table lensometer, and a bunch of sunglasses. They would ask a lot of questions about that. Next slide, please. There were 2 that weren't completely answered. We didn't get all 5 weeks in. I guess God figured the war is more important than what we were doing. And the other one was to get home without any problems. Well, I chose to stay because we didn't know when the war was going to start. And I thought, well, I'm going to stay for the extra 2 weeks. And the next day, on the Saturday morning, I could have come home with Donna, but I decided not to. And I did a lot of inventory and got everything stored and everything. We're ready to go for the next trip. So actually, I guess the prayer was answered, but I chose not to come home early. Next slide, please. I just want to thank you guys for praying for us, not just me, but for any of the Americans that were over there or any of the locals that we worked with, including the Christian, especially the Christian Arabs in Jericho, but also the Christians around the country that we worked with. I'm going to take a little bit more time. I just want the next slide, please. I just want to tell you how serious it is. I think you probably have heard some of the things about you may have heard about a couple of ladies who had their hair killed in Iran because their hair was exposed. Well, this lady, her name's Fadwa, she's Bedouin background, Muslim, of course, family. She's a college graduate. She's worked with me for 8 trips. Well, as it turns out, she somehow, I don't know the details exactly, but her hair got exposed, and the guy that got a picture of her and was going to threaten to turn her in if he didn't marry her. Now, if she did marry him, this guy was an illiterate construction worker. There's nothing wrong with construction worker, but he was illiterate, and so she married him. He's been abusive. Now, she became a Christian because of the work that the ministry is doing that we worked with, and so she had a choice of basically being murdered or marrying this guy. The guy's been abusive. He's on her case all the time, tracking where she's going. Her life is absolutely miserable. I would have tried to get her out, but they said, don't do that because the ministry will be blamed and could be shut down. And they've got 200 kids that they're witnessing to every day in school. So the question was, should I get her out of there, or are we going to leave it to the school? That was a really, really hard choice. And so I guess it's more important that the kids in the school hear about Christ than it is for her life or her welfare. So this is what it's really like. Give you an idea of what it's really like over in the Middle East among the Muslims. So I just want to, again, thank you guys for praying for me and everybody that I work with over there. And I'll be looking for prayer again in September.
Good morning. Thank you, Bruce. He does something most of the rest of us wouldn't do. Well, for those who don't know you, don't know me. I'm Scott Ward. There's most of you know me. Some of you wish you didn't. I don't know. Here I am. Good morning to those online. Hi, Mom. Hi, Ralph. Ralph and Diane, I'll get to you later. We're going to talk about Ralph today a little bit. But we're going to start with prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity. Lord, there's so much going on in our world right now. Bruce braving that over there because you asked him to, and there's so many other things going on. We pray that we would listen to you and we would do what you would ask us to do. And I pray, Lord, you would speak through me today. You know, let these be your words, Lord, not mine. I thank you for all you do, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. So the last time I spoke, I mentioned that when I'm asked to speak, it allows me to dig in. It almost forces me to actually study, because a lot of us aren't real good at that, disciplined in that. At least I'm not. So after I spoke last time, I decided to start on the next one, whether I got asked again or not. So I went home and I started studying on Romans 8:28. And I'd like to tell you, I stayed on it until completion. But no, typically, you know, we get lazy. But I did get started. So when I got the text a week ago Friday, I thought, well, at least I already have a direction. And it didn't change. The direction is still the same. So Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For him he did foreknow, he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. So the first thing that I think about when I read that verse is all things. Not just good things, all things. Shelley. Not the good things or just the easy things or the things I would choose. All things. Sometimes things hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually. And you've heard me say before, sometimes things happen for us, not to us. If God allowed it, he intends to use it somehow. The pain, the loss, suffering, hard times, whatever it is, to shape us. What happens to us is important, but how we handle it is more important. I know for me sometimes, it takes a pretty good smack alongside the head to get me to pay attention. But when we're going through something, don't pull out the victim card and say, poor me. I know some folks that their cards went platinum. They're always the victim. That's not what the Lord asks us to do. Cut up your card and move on. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice, in everything give thanks, not just when we like it. Paul also said in Philippians 4:11-13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Well, that's what we should do. That's not always what we do. And then I was thinking about this. I also noticed in the scripture that all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay, so what about the ones that don't love God? That implies to me that if you don't love God, you're on your own. If we don't have the Lord, all things, especially bad ones, could push us in a different direction. To me, that's pretty scary. I've often thought, how in the world do people handle rough stuff, rough times, without the Lord? It's hard enough when we have him. And we have his help. And we've seen how they handle it. Not so good. Some refer to whatever it is, drugs, alcohol, other things. So to kind of prove this, in Genesis 37:3, Israel loved Joseph more than his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And then in 5, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheave arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheave. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? His brothers actually envied him, but his father, he kept that in mind. He's like, okay, I'm thinking about this. Turns out the dreams were prophetic. But the brothers just got mad. So when Israel, or Jacob, sent Joseph out to check on the brothers feeding the flocks, and then in verse 18, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. He said, here comes the dreamer. But Reuben, he intervened. He says, all right, let's not kill him. So they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they told the father that he was killed, and showed his bloody coat of many colors. And then in chapter 39, Joseph was took to Egypt and sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And then in the Lord, in 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him oversee of all his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So one thing I noticed, excuse me, during this, there is no record of him saying, why me, or poor me, or any of that. He knew from the dreams the Lord had a plan. He didn't know what it was. Remember, years ago, Steve Smalligan says, the Lord has a plan for your life. It's absolutely none of your business. So anyway, so everything in the house is put under authority. So yeah, I wonder how he would, you know, how he's feeling about his circumstances and what his brothers had done. Then Potiphar's wife in verse 7, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There was no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me but you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? During all this, he didn't lose his focus on God, and he knew, again, God had a plan. She wouldn't let up, but he still refused, so she falsely accused him, and he goes to prison. And I know this is a lot trying to get to this one point, but he still got a ways to go just to demonstrate it. So in 39, he interprets dreams for the chief butler and the chief baker, yet he told them to remember me when you're up there, and they didn't. So he stays in prison for two more years. And Pharaoh had dreams that nobody could interpret. Oh, let's see. And then the Lord had given Joseph the interpretation in the meeting. So Pharaoh put him in charge of his house. And again, everything prospered. So 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. In 42, they send Jacob sends his sons to Israel, or pardon me, to Egypt to buy grain. And Joseph sees his brothers. Now you think about this. There's some time went by. And then he tests his brothers in 44. I'm kind of just giving you, because we'd be here for 3 hours if I was reading it all. But then he sees his father, and then he asks Pharaoh if they can dwell in the land of Goshen, because the land of Canaan was stricken with severe famine. Pharaoh agrees. And then in verse 9, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And then in 50, Jacob dies. And then Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead and said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they're thinking, oh boy, now what? Dad's gone. We're in trouble. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brother and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when he spoke to him. I can't imagine how all this, you think, like you said, you think about that. There's probably been, you know, somewhere between 14 and 20 years he's had to deal with this. Okay, and then in 18, then his brother also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we are your servants. So all this leads up to my main point. Joseph said to them in 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid, for I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke very kindly to them. If you stop and think about that, what he just said, you guys wanted to be rid of me, you wanted to kill me, you wanted to do evil, but God had a different plan, and now you are going to be alive because of what God did, the plan that God had for me. I don't think he ever lost his integrity during all that. The forgiveness he had, the love, the kindness, he never lost sight of what God had and planned for him, had planned for him. During all his circumstances, he stayed true to God and his purposes. So when I started thinking about how to back up to 8:28, I thought about all these examples, him and Moses, a whole bunch of things in there. But to me, that's a great example of all things. So when you've had a so-called bad day, maybe reflect on all things. So how are we doing with that? Are we focused on the problem? Or are we focused on the Lord and trusting in him? Earlier I mentioned my friend Ralph. Ralph, I told you I was going to talk about you. Ralph is a man I met years ago, actually working on his camper. and we've become friends since then. And he lives down by Pontiac, somewhere down there. And Ralph's had all kinds of challenges and issues, health issues. I have a picture of Ralph. His arm was literally, it was huge. He has had so many health problems and many things that would discourage most people. But Ralph says, if it's the Lord's will, I'm okay with that. He said, I'll do whatever. If he don't care. And I think all his health issues have given him an opportunity to witness and talk about the Lord more, where he may not have had the opportunity. It's put him in places that he wouldn't have chose to go. And I think Ralph's doing a great job with all things work together. But Ralph gives all the credit to the Lord. He doesn't take any credit for himself. I talked to him this morning, told him I was going to talk about him. And he said, just tell the people to have peace, and the Lord's going to take care of them. And that's his heart. So I hope we remember to see the bigger picture as we go through our days. Use all the opportunities we can to be closer to the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm thinking about this. I didn't have this finished really until this morning, which is pretty much the way I roll. And last night I was out working on the fence because I had a cow calf here about 6-8 weeks ago, and she would just walk through the fence. She didn't care the fence wasn't working. She just did what she wanted to do. And I'm like, I can't have that. She's got a calf following her. So I'm out walking the fence now that most of the snow's gone. And I checked the fence, and it's like 1.1, which is 1,000 volts. Big deal. I mean, we were handling the fence all winter, not even turning it off because it wasn't doing much. So I walked the fence line, fixed it where it was down, pulled off many branches, cut away many saplings, and cleared dead weeds and anything off the fence line. And when I was done, I had 6,000 volts. Okay, that'll make you pay attention. I've been known to scream like a baby girl getting hit by it before, because it isn't any fun. But as I'm walking back to the house, I was thinking, it just kind of hit me. It's like, shoot, the comparison to my spiritual life. There was no one big cause to make the fence weak, but many little ones. And I thought, you know what? We have the Holy Spirit. If we love the Lord, we've accepted Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. So we got full charge, okay? But how many little distractions, little problems, a branch leaning on our spirituality, how many things we got going on that make us weak, just like my fence? Something to think about. Remember, like I said earlier, sometimes things happen for you and not to you. And all things means all things to those who love God. And, you know, you might think, well, every time you speak, it has a familiar similarity. And it does, because I see so many things in the gas station, at work, whatever, that people get hung up on this. So you know what, guys? We're going plowing, just like we always do. Luke 9:59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, here we go, demonstration time again. You're plowing, you got your hands on the plow, you got a good pair of horses in the furrow, and you're walking in the furrow. Okay, you're looking straight ahead, you're responsible for about that much sod in front of you. None of this. Guess what? I'm doing this. Guess what happens? If I look back because of my circumstances, I'm potentially changing the direction of my future. That is not what we're supposed to do. Sure, you can reflect when you get to the end of the field, whatever, but don't keep looking back. And during this 8:28, with all things, don't get hung up on your past. I've seen so many people do that. It is, like you said, I've seen platinum victim cards. Let's focus on the Lord, folks. And we don't ever want anybody to think less of Jesus because of us. We want them to think more of Jesus. The world is watching us and how we handle things. So anyway, stay in the furrow, keep plowing. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity. I pray, Lord, that give them something to think about, and Lord, that we would get closer to you each day. We thank you for all, Lord, all things, that you're in charge. Lord, I give you praise and thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.